Well, let's pray as we prepare to study the scriptures. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week, as we're reading the Torah portion in the Haftorah, we'll see that there's a really nice connection with last week's message on the Shema. Last week, I was talking about the Shema containing three radical ideas. Let me remind you of them. One of them is this, that the God of Israel is the one true God of the whole world. And he is the God of all nations. Though he is called the God of Israel, he's the God of heaven and earth. And as the scripture says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and all who dwell therein. So God is the God, not just of Israel, but of the whole world and of all nations. And he's also the God of all time. He is the God not just of ancient history, but he is the God of the right now. Secondly, second radical idea conveyed in the Shema, God speaks. God is not some philosophical force or abstraction. He is so personal that he can convey his position in words. Thus we have the scriptures, which is called the Word of God. And the scriptures tell us that the word of the Lord came to us saying these different things. And so God speaks. That's a radical idea. And it is not only that God spoke. There's a difference between knowing that God once spoke and thinking maybe one day he'll speak again, and knowing this, that God speaks now. The third radical idea is this. You and I are called to listen to God and to act on what we hear. Shema Yisrael, listen Israel. And when we hear, it's not enough to simply hear. We have to take to heart and put into action what we hear. Every mother, every father, every teacher has had the experience of saying to a child, you're not listening. Have you done that? And you mean by that even if you're hearing my words, you're not taking them to heart and putting them into action. It's time to go to bed, the father says. The child says, yes, and sits there. How many of you have done that to your dads? It's time to take out the trash. Take out the trash. In just a minute becomes an hour. We can hear and not put into action. The scripture teaches us to be not only hearers, but what? Doers of the word. Now, this week's Haftorah reaffirms these radical ideas that are conveyed in the Shema. So let's take a look at Isaiah 52, starting in verse 6, and we'll go through verse 8. It says this, my people will know my name, and therefore they will know in that day that I am he who speaks. Do you know how you say in that day? Bayom Hahu. Sandy knows, the rest of you should know. It was the title of the first book I wrote, which happens to be the only one so far. Incidentally, it's available at Amazon.com in our bookstore. In that day describes not the ancient days, but what the scriptures call the last days, which are pretty extensive. Some think they go a couple of thousand years, but I think we're in that period called Bayom Hahu, in that day. And it says, in that day, they will know, my people will know. Who are the my people? It's the Jewish people that God is saying. My Jewish people will know my name, and they will know, Bayom Hahu, in that day, that I am the one who speaks. So God is saying that it's important for us to know he's still speaking today. It would make absolutely no sense for us as Jewish people to be reciting the Shema if there was nothing to listen to. God is saying, listen, Israel. What if we listen and God says, I'm not talking anymore? Well, then that's at least a word, right? But he is talking, he's speaking, he's revealing, and his speaking is not to be understood in the past tense. And look at what he says. How does one translation have it? Behold, it is I. That's a little bit awkward. You know what the Hebrew is? It's one word. Hineni. Say that with me. Hineni. And that means here I am. And it is a word that someone speaks when they are responding positively to one who calls. It is a word of presence and it is a word of availability. It indicates the present availability of God. God wants us to know him, to know who he is, to know him personally, to know his name, to communicate with him in a personal way. Yeshua was talking about this exact idea at Hanukkah when he said in John 10:14, I'm the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And he went on to say in verse 27 of John 10, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now look at that connection of thought. They listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So the listening is connected to action. And the action is held together by mutual relationship. We know God, he knows us. So Isaiah in the Haftorah this week and Yeshua are describing the same kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. Let's think of some words that we can use to describe that relationship. The first one that comes to my mind is personal. God wants to have a personal relationship. He wants us to be connected to him personally. That's why we say Adonai. It means my Lord. It's why we say Eloheinu, our God. It's not just he is the God, he is our God. He's my Lord. Now, it's one thing to say he is the Lord. That's like saying, well, he's the boss. It's another thing to say he's my boss. He's my Lord. What can a Lord do that a non-Lord cannot do? Think about it. Apart from everything, a Lord can command his subjects, right? So God is wanting to have the relationship with us that's so personal that we are willing to be subject to his authority, to him. It's personal. Another word that comes to my mind is conversational. God wants us to be in conversation with him. He's the one who speaks. What do? We listen. That's one part. And we also speak to him. So conversation means dialogue. We're talking to him, he's talking to us. A third word comes to my mind, intimate. The Lord is looking for such closeness that we feel a connection that can only be described as intimacy with him, where we feel like we are drawn together in the deepest part of our hearts and our souls. We're bound up together. Another way of describing the relationship is what I would call voice to voice. He wants our voice to be expressed to him. He wants to use his voice to express to us. And voice to voice, it's so important. Have any of you ever had a long-distance relationship? And do you remember how great it is to get that phone call where you can hear the voice of the one who you love? And even though a long-distance relationship is difficult, that voice-to-voice connection makes it possible. Another way of describing the kind of relationship God wants with us is heart-to-heart. God is not simply the theologian's God who has doctrine and dogma and theology. He has a desire for relationship with us that touches our hearts and connects our heart to his heart, where our heart is open to him and his heart is open to us, and we are connected heart to heart. Well, that's the kind of relationship which the patriarchs had, which the prophets had, and which Yeshua offers to all people through Israel's new covenant. How do you say new covenant in Hebrew? Brit Hadashah. That's good. You see, some people think it's only the saints or the most holy ones. I was talking to an Orthodox rabbi once, and he said the patriarchs, they were like supermen, superheroes with superpowers. And it's kind of fun to think of them that way, but that puts a big gap between us and them. And when I was reading the Tanakh at the age of 21, I was looking for God, searching for him, and I wanted to know him and not just about him. I was touched in my heart by the kind of relationships the patriarchs had and the prophets had. And I thought, I want that kind of relationship. And do you know, Yeshua is speaking to all people who want that kind of relationship when he tells us through the prophecy of Jeremiah 31 that all, from the least to the greatest, can have an intimate relationship with the Lord and know him personally. All of us. It's not just for the great saints of old. It's for you and for me. It's not just for heroes. It's for people in trouble too. As I was reading about those kinds of relationships, I thought, I want to have that kind of relationship. It's interesting that it's in the Jewish scriptures that a Jewish young man such as myself can discover that it's the new covenant that promises that kind of relationship for every person. And so I signed up. I said, I'll take it. I want to be part of that. It turns out that the new covenant is very attractive to Jewish people who want a relationship with God that includes all the dynamics that Yeshua had to offer. So that raises a question. How do you get started on this kind of relationship with God? I want to take my answer primarily from Acts chapter 2. I don't have any formulas for this. Some people have methods. I've worked with people before. They've got like a simple process that they use formulaically over and over again. And for some people it works and for others it doesn't. I take my answer from Acts chapter 2. Largely from what Peter gave as his answer when he was asked, what shall we do? If you remember, the Holy Spirit was poured out on Shavuot, and it caused those 120, was it, early Messianic believers to begin to act in a way that was quite curious. It said that tongues of fire, you know, we're going on them. And when I think of fire, I think of two images from the past. One of them is the fire that came down on Mount Sinai when the Torah was given. And the other one was the fire that appeared earlier when Moses was by himself on the mountain and saw the burning bush. And you know, when he saw that burning bush, it says he was curious. And he went because of his curiosity. And we see the same kind of curiosity at work on Shavuot when these few Messianic Jews in Jerusalem are speaking in tongues, and thousands of Jewish people are curious. It could be tens of thousands. And they're wondering, what is this and what is going on? And they ask Peter to explain. And his answer is, now here I'm just being funny. He said, well, we've all become Pentecostals. Actually, that was not his answer. You see, the Messianic Jews of that moment were not thinking in terms of later Christian things. They were thinking in terms of prophetic Jewish things. And so Peter explains, this is what our prophet Joel was talking about when he said that God would pour his Spirit out on all flesh and blood, young and old, male and female, free and slave. And he said, this is what's happening to us. And then he connected it not only to Joel's prophecy, but to things that King David had said, things in the Psalms and things that had been recorded in the Tanakh. And he was saying, all that's happening that's drawn you is because the God of Israel is at work fulfilling what he promised. And then he explained, that all of this was happening right then because of the death and resurrection of Yeshua. It was happening now because Yeshua, who was coming down from heaven, had died as a sacrifice for everyone, for the sins of not just the Jewish people, but the whole world. And not just that generation, but all generations. And you know what? Thousands of Jewish people at that moment were cut to the quick, the scripture says, touched deeply in their hearts, and they asked one question, what shall we do? That's a good question. And Peter gave an answer. One part of it was this, repent. Now, repent, in Hebrew, teshuvah, does not just mean cry tears, feel bad, feel guilty. That may be connected to it, but it's not limited to that, and that doesn't sum it up. Repent really means to turn to God and return to Him, to turn away from sin, from rebellion, and from a life of independence from God, and then to turn to Him and to make Him the focus of your attention. And then what goes along with that is to trust God, to become faithful to Him. It's not just to believe abstractions about Him or teachings about Him. It's put your trust in Him and then become faithful to Him. The next thing is receive forgiveness. We all have sinned. Is that right? Okay, now if you have a big enough smile, you can look at that person near you and say, you're a sinner too. You're a sinner too. You're a sinner too. Okay, now I want you to receive it back. Okay, by saying, I'm a sinner too. I'm a sinner too. Okay, so here you were, for a moment you were thinking, oh no, I'm sitting next to a sinner. And they were thinking the same thing. Oh, no, you see, we're all sinners. All of us have fallen short. All of us have missed the mark. All of us have gone astray. We've all done what's right in our own hearts. I used to tell people, do what's in your heart, and then I found out that was a bad thing to advise people to do. I started saying, for one thing, for sure, don't do what's in your heart. Do what goes against that. This is part of the teaching of Israel. Every member of every tribe of Israel was a sinner who needed atonement for his sins. The high priest needed atonement for his sins. The lowest woodcutter needed atonement for his sins. Everyone sins. And we need forgiveness. And Peter was declaring, Yeshua is our Kippur. He's our atoning sacrifice. It's not enough to continually offer animal sacrifice or to try to do good works, trying to win favor with God. We need a blood sacrifice, and God provides that perfectly for us in Yeshua. And then Peter told those thousands of Jewish people in Jerusalem, be immersed in water in the name of Yeshua and be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You see, water is like a grave. And when we make tevilah, when we're immersed in water, the Greek translation of tevilah is baptizo, from which we get the English word baptize and baptism. You would think that baptize is a Christian word. It's actually a Jewish word. Baptizo was first used by Jews to describe the immersion in water in the mikvah or in a living body of water. By Greek-speaking Jews. When we make tevilah, we're identifying with the death of Yeshua and his burial, and we're embracing his resurrection. And we are saying, if he rose from the dead, I also will be raised too. And Peter said, receive the Holy Spirit and his spiritual gifts too. Because everyone who tries to follow God, even with a clean heart, even with forgiveness, is going to find we don't have enough power to do it on our own. We need his help, we need his wisdom, we need his continual leadership. And then if you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following, you'll see that the thousands of Jewish people in Jerusalem who received this instruction acted on it, and they began to gather together regularly in worship and fellowship and in service. They gathered in homes, and they gathered also in the temple in a specific area called Solomon's Colonnade, where they would have special messianic fellowship together. And by the time James, Yaakov, is writing his letter, it's perfectly clear that messianic synagogues have formed. It's perfectly clear from his writings. Because he says, when a rich man comes into your assembly, that's how many English translations say, or a poor man comes, what you're supposed to do. But do you know what word he uses in the Greek? He uses a form of the word synagogue. When a rich man comes into your synagogue. Now, why would he say, come into your synagogue? Because they had synagogues. That's why. In the Greek, they were referring to the gathering and assembly as a synagogue. Isn't that interesting? The word church is from a whole other language group after it's passed from Greek into Latin, into German, into who knows what, into Old English and so forth. It finally comes around into a churchy word. But it's not a Greek word. It's not a Hebrew word. Now, for many people, church is a dear word. I'm not trying to take away from that. But for the first generation, it was not a word that was known or used. The word that was used was synagogue for assembly. And that's why I think it's in Hebrews that the writer says, do not forsake synagoguing together, as is the habit of some. That some people stopped coming to the corporate worship in the synagogue where the leadership was ministering to the people and they were just off to themselves. And that was considered to be a grave mistake. Now, if we pay attention to all these parts, we'll make a solid new beginning. And I can tell you this, if you skip any of these parts, your foundation is going to be flawed. And the foundation one day will crack. I'll give an example. Some people come to God, but they don't really receive forgiveness. Because either they don't believe they deserve it. That proves they need it. If you think you don't deserve it, because actually you don't deserve it. That's good news. If you can hear it, it's a little bit paradoxical. If you can say to someone, you don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve to be forgiven. But God, by his mercy, forgives me. And I'm thankful. I didn't earn it. He gave it to me. Some people don't receive forgiveness and they're haunted with guilt all the days until they can acknowledge that God forgives. Some people can't receive forgiveness because it's hard to admit that they need forgiveness. Who needs forgiveness? People who have done wrong things. Am I right? Okay. Now, I need forgiveness. I'm not the only one in the room. If you want to be part of the body of Messiah, I have good news and bad news. The good news is you will receive forgiveness. The bad news is you'll be with all sorts of people who still need forgiveness, including yourself, right? And so you're now surrounding yourself with guilty people. Ouch. But that's the good news, that we're not bound up in our guilt, we're set free. This is part of the message of ancient Israel. We're all guilty, and God forgives us. If we take care to do all of these things, we'll make a solid new beginning. One of the things I struggled with when I came to believe and to trust and to receive that forgiveness is I was reading in the scriptures that I should be immersed in water. I did not want to be immersed in water. I decided I would not be immersed in water because I understood if I got immersed in water, I would get into trouble with my family and my Jewish community. And so I resisted that for months and months and months. And yet I was haunted by one thought alone, and that is, I'm trying to do it my way still. And how can I say I've really yielded to the Lord if I'm trying to save myself on my terms? These are simple steps for obedience, and they're part of a new beginning. Now, with this as background, I want to talk over the next few weeks during this month of Elul about six ways that we can connect with God and build this kind of relationship. First, you've got to start the relationship. You can't build it if you haven't started it. I'm talking about how to have a solid foundation. If you skipped any of the things I mentioned, your foundation's not solid. There's something missing. And there's no sense in going on to the next part unless it helps you fix the first part. How many of you know what a building inspector is? Okay, so everybody knows that. Do you know that generally building inspectors come and they want to see the work that was done? Do you understand that? They don't want the work covered up. So before you can put, say, the drywall on the walls where you put electrical wiring, they want to see the electrical wiring. The electrical inspector does. He wants to see the work. He doesn't want it covered up. He's not happy if he just turns on the light switch and it works. He wants to be able to examine everything. Am I telling the truth? You see, the inspector wants to see the stuff. He wants to see the work. And God wants to see the work too. He wants our foundation to be solid. That's why when Peter was asked, what should we do? He gave concrete answers. He didn't say, I don't know. You know, what's in your heart? What do you feel like doing? What do you want to do? What makes sense to you? What does your tradition tell you? What are you willing to do? And yet most of us respond by limiting ourselves by what we want to do, what our tradition tells us to do, what we think we're comfortable doing. And yet this is a moment when we are supposed to radically change. So once you have started this relationship with Yeshua and come into the new covenant, how do you build your connection with God? Now, I know it's going to take a few weeks for us to develop this. I'm not in a hurry. We will probably cover just one of the topics today. And it's a good focus for the month of Elul, as we prepare for the high holidays of Rosh Hashanah and the Days of Awe and Yom Kippur and Sukkot and Simchat Torah. So I want to give you the six ways to connect with God that I'm going to be speaking about during these next few weeks. I'm just going to summarize them as a list, and then we're going to go through the first one. So the first way to connect with God is to talk to God in conversational prayer. And I want to go into some detail about that and to develop it. The second thing is to pray for other people, for their needs and their concerns, including praying for Israel and for the peace of Jerusalem. The third way of connecting to God is through praise and worship, starting with thanksgiving, where we thank God for answers to prayer, we thank Him for blessings, we thank Him for the good things that He's given us. The fourth way that we connect with God is we serve God by serving people at His direction. The fifth way is that we tell other people about God's blessings and we give them good news about something. Our Haftorah tells us how beautiful, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. You and I are called to bring good news. Are you aware that most people have a lot of bad news right now? And when people have bad news, they will listen carefully to someone who has good news for them. And the sixth way to connect with God is to read the Bible like a student who wants to learn something today from the Lord. So we're going to go through these things, and if you have questions, you can email me at rabbidavid@bethisraelnow.com. I'll take your questions, and I'll try to figure out how to address those questions in the next message. You can tweet me at DL Shalom, or you can even write a question. Next week I'm going to try this. You can write questions next week while I'm speaking, if you want, and just wave your paper in the air. We'll gather them up. I'll read them even as we're going along, and I'll see if I can answer some of them if they're urgent. This will be experimental. If that's too hard, if reading and talking at the same time is too hard, we'll switch. Let's talk about conversational prayer. Talking to God in conversation is a key to this relationship that we're trying to build through the new covenant. And we talk to God about ourselves and about our thoughts, what we're thinking, about what we're feeling. We tell Him our needs. We tell Him our hopes. We even tell Him our disappointments. Now, some people are reluctant to tell God the truth about what they're thinking. I've been with people who have come up with very complicated religious jargon that doesn't really give you any clear understanding of what they're talking about. And I think if they pray to God like that, He won't even understand what they're talking about, according to their words. But many people feel guilty about their thoughts and their feelings, and they think they shouldn't tell God as if He doesn't know. And by not expressing it, they think, oh, then He doesn't and won't find out. He doesn't know and He won't find out. I can keep it hidden. Have you ever been tempted to act like that, to just not say anything to Him because you feel guilty, you feel bad about how you're thinking or feeling? And yet this is a relationship that God is wanting to have with us, and relationships require communication, and communication needs to be two-way. It needs to take the form of conversation. And so it's important for us to tell God what we're thinking and how we're feeling. An interesting thing can happen when you do this. What could be stuck in your mind as an obsessive thought or a compulsive process at work inside of you, once you offer it up to the Lord, He can give you freedom about it. And He can cause you to turn even your worries, your fears, your disappointments into effective prayer. You can move from being bound up by those things, and you can become someone who effectively prays and sees changes. So you could be all worried and just tight and all knotted up inside, or you could tell God, I'm worried, I'm tight, I'm knotted up inside. I need help. The difference is, in one case, you're just holding it in and it's causing trouble to your soul. And in the other case, it's causing you to pray to God concretely and with great detail. it's not necessary to sanitize those prayers, to make them nice and neat and clean and formal. There's no structure to such prayers. You don't have to use good English. If English isn't your first language, pray in your first language. If you have to express strong emotions, express it. Don't sanitize. Don't clean it up. Let the conversation do its work. When you're talking with God, sometimes the burdens will change. The pressure will change. The dynamics inside will change. Tell him the truth. Don't just tell other people. Don't just hold it in. Tell him. Talk to him. And one of the things that's most important, I really want to develop this, is it's important to ask real questions of the Lord. To get his perspective, not just his direction, but his perspective. Lord, how should I understand this? Do you know, when we pray, we already come with some conclusions, some assumptions, some ways of thinking, and it's important to offer those up to the Lord. Lord, how do you see this? It's wonderful to say, well, Lord, I see it this way. How do you see it? And that's very different than saying, Lord, it's just like this. You can ask questions like this, Lord, what should I do? Or another question, what can I do that will help in this situation? You may come up with many ideas for action, but it may be hard to come up with an idea that's actually going to produce a change in a situation. And you can begin to ask God, well, what can I do that will help? I have had the experience, though, of praying and asking God for direction and then receiving some direction, and I didn't like the direction. And so I was looking for another way. And sometimes it took the form in conversational prayer of saying, well, Lord, well, what about this? You know, I raised my objections. And what about that? Once, I tell you, in my spirit, he said something to me like this. You're treating me like I'm an idiot. Like I haven't thought of any of these things. And then he said, I'm not an idiot. You are. That hurt, and it healed as well. Ask real questions. Sometimes it's important to say, Lord, what's the key here? I need a key. I need something that's going to unlock this situation. I need something clear and precise and understandable that will help me understand the situation, what to do. It can be important to ask questions like this. What's the next step that I should take? Sometimes I get stuck because I can't see the next step. Well, or I could see the next two steps, but I can't see what to do after that. And I need to know before I get started what I'm going to do. It's good to ask, what's the next step? I think also if you feel you already have an answer, you should tell the Lord this and run it by him one last time. Lord, I've been praying and I feel like you've showed me something and I want to act on this. This is how I understand it. Tell him. Sort of review the plans. Review your understanding and give him a chance to correct it or adjust it. When you're talking to the Lord like this, what goes along with this is you have to practice listening to him. It's not just talking, it's listening as well. I was in Budapest years ago. Sandy and I lived there, and I was teaching a class one night on repentance. And I had a car, which I normally didn't have, but we had rented a car. We didn't own a car when we lived in Budapest. As foreigners, it was just too difficult. But I had a car for a short period of time. And it's hard in the downtown area of Budapest to find a parking spot. And I was in a hurry, and I needed to park in one zone, and I couldn't find anywhere to park. I was circling around the block, and then I saw this spot at the end of the street, right at the corner. And I thought, I can squeeze my car in there. Because, you know, in those big cities, people squeeze their cars in all sorts of places. You'd be surprised where you can park a car. And as I was about to pull in, I got to tell you, I felt the Holy Spirit was trying to communicate something to me. This is how I understood what he was saying. Nuh-uh. And I looked up and I saw a sign in Hungarian that said, no parking. And I understood that I was going to do it anyway. And I parked there. And I thought all the thoughts that a person could think. One of them is, I'm in a hurry. I don't have time for somewhere else. Another one is, well, wait a minute. This is an opportunity. It's open. You know, you're praying for a parking space. Here's one. And I also thought, the Hungarian traffic cops and parking police, they're not that busy after 6 o'clock, and it's after 6 o'clock. And so I park there, and I go, and I teach this class on repentance, a very good class, I have to tell you. And afterwards, I'm enjoying, you know, how well the class went, you know, talking about what repentance really looks like. And I'm walking down, you know, the street, I'm looking for my car. And I'm saying to myself, we had guests, out-of-town guests, yeah. I'm saying to myself, I know I parked here. And the car is missing. And then I realized I had heard the Holy Spirit communicating to me when he said, nuh-uh. At least that's how I heard it. You see, what I didn't tell you is when he said, nuh-uh, in my spirit I said, uh-huh. And I parked there, and I got back, and I realized my car is gone. And it brought me such joy. Because at that moment, I understood I had heard the Holy Spirit trying to communicate something to me. Now, that was only one part. You see, this is where you understand hearing is only one part. Acting on what you hear is the other part. And I got the first part. I was happy for that. Lord, I heard your voice. You know, it wasn't an audible voice. It's like a sense. You know how that works. Nuh-uh is not a lot of content. But it was enough. It was enough, but it wasn't enough. I understood that nuh-uh meant if you do it, something will happen. And that's why I said, yeah, that's Hungarian for don't park here, you idiot. And my Hungarian wasn't complete at that point. It took me hours to find my car, where it had been towed to and impounded. And negotiating in Hungarian to get your car back in the middle of the night is even harder than in English. It cost me about $70. I wasn't really happy for that part. And there was a book that I wanted to buy, and I was thinking about buying it, but it was so expensive because it cost, guess what, about $70. And I thought, I could have had that book if I had only not parked here. When you are talking to the Lord in conversational prayer, it includes listening to him, and it's important to keep track of your score, if you will. This is not like bowling or archery or something, but it's important to see how well are you doing. Now, what brought me delight was I heard and I understood clearly. What brought me trouble was I didn't listen to it. So I could say, okay, score. I scored okay on hearing. I scored zero on acting on what I heard. If you get all bound up in the shame of it, you'll never keep score, you'll never practice, you'll never get better at hearing and doing. It'll be too embarrassing. I'm not so embarrassed. And the reason is, I know you've done the same thing. There's nothing unusual about me. you've had answers from God too that you didn't pay attention to. Am I telling the truth? So I'm not ashamed of this. Now, before God, I was repentant. It's like, you tried to protect me and warn me. I never fell into that accusation position that people can fall into towards God, which says, why did you let this happen? Because I knew why he let it happen. He let me exercise my will to do what I wanted to do after I heard. Most of my trouble comes that way. Not all of it, but most of it. And I'm not different from you. So I want to encourage you, practice listening and keep score. Take notes. Write down what you feel the Lord is speaking to your heart, how he's guiding you, direction, instruction. Take note of it. Keep track of it. When you're praying, keep track of what you're asking for so that when you get answers, you can give him credit for it and thank him for it. And when you ask for guidance and he gives it to you, you can test whether you heard clearly or not. Do you remember how Jeremiah, when he was a lad, did this? He said, I can't be your spokesman, God, because I'm too young. And God said, don't say you're too young. And then God said to Jeremiah, tell me what you see. Jeremiah described what he saw, and the Lord said, exactly. You're seeing what I'm showing to you. So, good score. It's important to practice listening and to keep track. When you open your heart to him, listen to his thoughts and his feelings. And when you pray, pray about details, not just general things. And that way, when God answers you, you will know it. Well, we're going to stop today with that. This is the first of our topics, 6 ways you can connect with God. And I want to cover details like this because it helps us during the month of Elul as we're examining ourselves and we have this goal of coming closer to God in anticipation of the new year and the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. As well, it helps us have a solid foundation. Some of these things you may say, oh, I already know. But I want to tell you, it's not just about knowing them, it's about doing them too. And we all can use refresher courses. For some people, it will be brand new because we'll cover some details that will help you see where you haven't known what to do or how to connect with God. And if you do these things that I'm talking about, you will find your connection with him grow stronger. So I want to encourage you to take time this weekend and in the week to come to have conversational prayer with God. Join us on Wednesday night for our corporate prayer meeting. We are going to have times for testimonies, and we are going to pray for specific needs that people have. And we're going to have some structured prayer, and it'll be a little bit fast-paced. We did it last month like that, and it went very well. And we were able to pray for everyone who was present and some who weren't. And everyone who was present was able to pray as well. So we had lots of opportunity. It was a very useful time for us. I want to encourage you that God wants you to connect with him. We're going to take our time in looking at these 6 ways to connect with God so that we can all make good progress ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a personal God, the one true God, and you've called us to come to you in Yeshua's name, to receive forgiveness, to be transformed, to be born again and made into new creations, to enter into all the benefits and provisions of the new covenant. Thank you that you want to have a personal relationship with you, and we want to build that relationship between us. And so we're praying, Lord, that you will help us as we spend this month of Elul growing close to you, that you will help us, and that we will find ourselves connecting with you in ways we never have before. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. You can rise to your feet. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you and keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.